So you're stuck with me today. But before we begin, just to kind of add two more announcements before I forget, we out in the lobby, we have a sign up for two opportunities. It's October 21st and 22nd. We are going to be serving our community. We have told them that as a church body, we would love to help and to serve. And so we asked, how can we do this? And so they have a couple different events going on across the street at the park and on October 21st and 22nd. And keep your eye out for more information on exactly how we're serving. I know some of it's just helping people park, directing them where to go. And some of it is even running, similar to what we would do here for Festival of Lights, running kind of different carnival-type games that they have. And so we want to just shine in our community as a church body. So make plans to come and serve. This is one way that we can say, hey, we're right here, we want to help. And then hopefully that will open even further opportunities for us, open up more doors in the future to serve and to allow us to do different things, ultimately for the goal of giving the gospel. But one of the ways we do that is to love and to serve. And so we want them to see that there is something different of this church. Why is this church always serving? Why is this church always volunteering, doing all these things? And hopefully they will see that it's because we love God and we desire them to have that same relationship. Another thing also, most of you guys probably saw this on Facebook, but I saw a report that the Coolies landed safely. So thank you for praying and continue to pray for them as well. But now to our message, all right? And this has nothing to do with all of that. But how many of you this morning in this room desire to be unprofitable? Your goal in life is just to be unfruitful, unprofitable, especially in your faith. You desire, I'm happy with my faith, you know, in Christ. I know it's nothing in me, as we sang, not in me. It's by his grace and grace alone. I am content. I have no desire to do anything for the sake of God, the gospel. No. Okay, good. We're all on the same page. We're all here, same. Our desire, our goal ought to be, and I hope the reason that you are here this morning is to gain knowledge and through that become effective followers of Christ. But we all look forward to a day, right? We strive for a day that we stand before God to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. In Peter's second letter, which is where we're going to be studying this morning, if you want to go ahead and start turning there. Peter is in a Roman prison at the time of writing this letter, for preaching the good news of Jesus. In verse 14 of chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, we see that Peter is at the end of his life. He is about to be put to death. And so this is really his final message for believers. Several years ago, as we had a pastor, had a mentoring discipleship program, he asked several of us to preach. It was the first time I ever preached 4 or 5 years ago. It's only been a few times since then, but it was a Sunday night, and our challenge was, if you had one last message to preach, what would you preach? And so we all kind of got up on the Sunday night for that month and gave our, if we had one message to preach, what would we preach? Well, here, Peter, he's got one letter. He's got one more chance to share, encourage, warn, build up the church. And so he writes 2 Peter. But remember for a moment who Peter is. Who is this author writing? Remember that he walked with Jesus. He saw Jesus do many things. And then later at the end of Jesus' life, he ended up denying Jesus out of fear for his life. And then after that, he goes back to fishing. We see him and several of the disciples say, well, now that Jesus is dead, I'm go back to fishing. And so he picks up his nets again and goes back to fishing. Then he sees Jesus, right? Jesus appears to him. And what did that do for him? A moment ago, he was completely afraid for his life. They just brutally sacrificed the one I thought was the Messiah, the king. And now that they're going to come after all the followers. He was scared to die. But when he saw Jesus, when it finally clicked at who Jesus, that he was the Messiah. He was the long-awaited king. He put down his nets again, and now he is willing to die a brutal death if need be. He is absolutely on fire because he's experienced Jesus. He knows Jesus. He has this personal relationship with Jesus. But Peter does all of this for the glory of Christ. One of my goals this morning is that we will have a better understanding of who God is and what Christ did for us, so that, like Peter, we will make serving Christ a life priority, as Peter put down his nets. Make Christ a life priority with boldness and not fear. Peter, later in this letter, which we're not going to get to this morning, but he warns of false teachers. In this letter, he's warning the believers to watch out for false teachers. Watch out for false doctrine. There are people out there tickling the ears. There's teachers that are lacing the truth, or lacing a lie with just enough truth to deceive you, to confuse you. Preaching things like there is no second coming. There is no judgment in the end. There is no final judgment. So he's warning the believers of this. So another one of my goals this morning is to do my best to preach the truth this morning, even if you may not find it popular. All right, and I pray your goal today will be to hear from God this morning, his word, even if your flesh does not find it popular. We don't want to tickle the ears this morning. We want to give the word. So as we read and study the first part of this letter, let us not fall into the sin of making it what we desire it to be, but what God wants us to learn. So let's open up in a word of prayer, asking God to teach us. Dear God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the time that I can gather with my brothers and sisters in Christ and worship you, Lord. I thank you for the time we've already had singing praises, singing your truth, Lord, that there is nothing in us. It is by your grace alone that we have life, and Lord, I thank you for that. Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes this morning to your word. We ask that he will help us to see. We ask that he will teach us, and that he will empower us to follow through. Lord, we lay ourselves before you this morning as a living sacrifice, so that you may use us as you desire. Help our desires to be your desires. Help us to be alert this morning, focused in our time together. Lord, I ask for myself to give me clarity of thought and speech so that your word will be claimed truthfully. God, change us so that you will receive more praise. We ask all these things in your precious son's name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we read our passage this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to the glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Because of God's grace and by God's power, I have the ability and calling to be an effective disciple of Christ. Because of God's grace and by God's power, we have the ability and calling to be an effective disciple of Christ. At the beginning of this passage, we see Peter, we see his audience. He's talking to believers, those who have what he calls a precious faith. A precious faith, something that ought to be cherished and valued. This faith is in the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we sung a moment ago, it's not in me. Nothing in me deserves this precious faith. This faith has nothing to do with what we have accomplished or can accomplish, but in the work of Jesus, his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and resurrection. As we've been studying recently in the atonement in core classes, we just studied that. This faith is also described in this passage as the knowledge of God, meaning an informed relationship. All right, this is not just a head knowledge, but it is a relational knowledge. It is through this knowledge of God, this relationship, that we received grace. We received undeserved forgiveness and peace. Peace currently and peace to come. This also gives us the power to live a life that brings honor to God. And it also gives us great and precious promises, this passage tells us. All of this, totally undeserved. This passage says that we are partakers in this divine nature. This does not mean that we become deity, but because of this relationship, we get the privilege to share in many divine things, such as the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, being participants in Christ's return one day. We have the future of an eternal heaven. We have the ability to escape corruption in this world, and many more things. We are free from the bondage of sin, and we are now able to glorify our Lord in all that pertains, it says, to life and godliness. God has called you to this. He has called me to this. So, in verse 5, if you look at it, it says, and besides this, which can also be said, for this very reason, because of this grace, for this very reason, Peter urges or he commands us to give all diligence, or another way to say that is every effort to add to your faith or supplement your faith with 7 things. And then he goes into this list. We'll go over these 7 things in a moment. But what does it mean to make every effort or all diligence? What does that look like? So I went to Google and found some images of what it means to make every effort. And there was a gazillion, but this guy he's not actually riding the bike, but he has made every effort to get these bricks from one location to the next. This next one. All right, if you ever think you don't have enough room in your car, you haven't made every effort. All right, and this last one. Don't tell them there's not enough room. All right, they will make every effort to get on that truck. Peter here is not saying to make an effort. He's not even saying try really hard. Give good effort. He says all diligence, meaning every effort. So that, if you look at verse 8, why is he saying to do this? Why does he say to add these 7 things so that you may not be barren or unfruitful in your salvation, which means so that you can be profitable, so that you can be effective and fruitful? If you do these things, we need to add these things. You need to give every effort to add these things to your faith so that you will be effective for Christ, so that you will be fruitful for him. And as many of you guys said this morning, you desire that. Or at least you're too embarrassed to raise your hand and say that. But our desire is not and should not and cannot be to to be unprofitable, to be barren, to be unfruitful. So what does God think about unprofitability, to be unprofitable? Well, in Matthew 25, the same chapter as we see that saying, well done, good and faithful servant, Jesus gives a parable, right? And it's often called, I mean, it's called different things, the unprofitable servant, it's called the 10 talents. But it's that parable where a master gives three of his servants different talents. He gives 5, 2, and 1 based on their abilities, their capabilities. Two of the servants take what has been given from their master and use it to become profitable for their master, not even for themselves. Because at the end they say, here, and they give it, they say, look, I've taken this and I've made you 10. I took the 5 and made 10. I took the 2 and made 4. And this master says, well done, good and faithful servant. And he rewards them. The third one, however, given one talent, which before you start thinking, well, isn't that kind of unfair? He was only given one. A talent, while we can't really say what it would be worth in today's monetary value, because it was a talent is actually a unit of measurement. But we know that depending on whether it was silver or gold at the time, either way, it would have been worth a ton of money. It would have been worth thousands of denarii, which denarii were a day's wage. So thousands of these. So basically, the master gave him a lifetime's worth of wages, just even in this one talent. And what does he do with it? He does absolutely nothing. And what does the master say to this servant when he says, I was afraid. I hid it. I was afraid of losing it or whatever, messing. I don't know why, but he did nothing with it. The master says, you lazy and worthless, says, you wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. So if this is a picture of how God feels about us being ineffective, I'm glad that we all have the desire to be effective, to be fruitful in our lives. None of us desire to hear that, right? So what do we do? What do we do? Peter lays it out for us with these 7 things. And again, this is to believers. This is not to obtain salvation. This is to add to your faith these 7 things. And the first one we see is virtue. When you look at the definition of virtue, you see that it is a behavior showing high moral standards, good behavior and character. All right, this is not just in word. This is not just in thought. I have good morals in my head, but this is behavior. If you have virtue, you are following through on that head knowledge. All right, you are following through on the words that you talk about when you talk about high moral standards and good behavior. There was a man who works for my father-in-law that I just, when I read the definition of virtue, came right to my mind. His name's Ken. I went to school with his son. I graduated with his son. But Ken, I think, exemplifies this very well. To Ken, there is no gray area in the tax code. The speed limit is 65. That's the limit. He is, as one of my other classmates described Ken, he is the only person that we knew. And this is another classmate describes it. Ken is the only person I have ever known to come to a complete stop at every single stop sign. And when you live in Virginia, in the country, that means more. It's one thing if you got traffic coming, but when you see absolutely no, I mean, that is Ken. But you know what? As annoying as his virtue may be, you can trust him. He is a guy with character. can be annoying at times. My flesh gets annoyed. I just went to Alaska with him. So, but virtue, I would say, is not just a rule breaker. It's not somebody who just follows the rules, but it's somebody, if you bend the rules, that's not the definition of virtue. It's not a rule breaker. It's not a rule bender. But we have to add this kind of character, this kind of moral behavior, high standard of moral behavior to our lives. The second thing listed, so it says, and to virtue, we need to add knowledge. This is not the relational knowledge of God that we discussed earlier, that's discussed in this passage. This is not the relational, this is a factual knowledge. We've got to add factual knowledge. We are commanded here not to just stop learning or studying the scriptures once we are saved. It is why I hope you are here this morning. It is one of the reasons why we should come every week. One way we grow is by studying the Word of God. We add this knowledge. Another way is by memorizing the scriptures. David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." Why? That I might not sin against thee. But David was memorizing the scripture. And just to brag on my wife for a second, because she's in the children's area helping with or leading the kids' Christmas musical. Since she heard that pastor was going to be teaching through Philippians, she made it her goal to memorize Philippians. So she is now almost through chapter 2. She can start at the beginning and quote all the way almost to chapter 2. So she'd be embarrassed if I said that. But she is making it a priority to add this knowledge to her life, the knowledge of the scriptures. If we desire to be effective for Christ, we need and must add knowledge to our faith. Think about a doctor for a moment. All right, we have a few of them in here this morning. I'm sure that they have continued education. Do you have continued education? All the time, right? And many other professions will have continued education. Imagine if they didn't do that. Would you even select a doctor that didn't further their education? Maybe they've been a doctor for 30, 40 years. Are they still looking at medicine the same way they did when they graduated medical school? I mean, would you take your child or even yourself? Maybe this doctor, you've had him for a long time, and maybe in the last 30, 40 years, there has come out treatment for your illness or for your child's sickness, ailments, maybe even a cure. And your doctor doesn't know anything. I mean, he doesn't care to study further. I'm just going to keep doing it the way I've always done it. I don't need to add any knowledge. No. But a doctor does this because they care about their patients. They want to be able to help their patients. Give them the best. Be able to diagnose them the best way that they can. To recognize the problem. And then also to be able to give them the best or prescribe to them the best treatment. As believers, we've accepted Christ. We have a relationship with Christ. Are we stopping there or are we continuing our education so that we can be effective for Christ? So that we can see a hurting person in need and know maybe where to take them in Scripture, whether a believer or an unbeliever. Are we able to take people to the Word of God to tell them about the gospel or even just to give them encouragement to help them press on? Do we really believe 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given so that we can know how to live right, to live righteously? If we believe that, we need to be studying the Word of God. Do you leave on Sunday mornings and wake up on Monday and can't remember what even was taught on Sundays? I will say that's not adding to your knowledge. You can be here on Sundays. If you get nothing from it, that doesn't increase your knowledge. All right. So I hope our goal here, we've all, by everyone's testimony of sitting in these seats, you've all came to hear the word of God. You're here, you might as well learn. All right, so I hope you learned something this morning, and I hope it doesn't just, I hope that your knowledge increases and that this isn't just forgotten tomorrow. But what are you doing to add knowledge to your faith so that you are effective? There's ways to do this. Reading the scriptures, being in the word, being around other believers, encouraging other believers in the word. But thirdly, and to knowledge add temperance or self-control. And this is really, I really struggled with this because the word self-control is very, or temperance can also be translated self-control. I really don't like the word self-control, as some translations put it, because I really struggled that, well, I got to do this on my own. This isn't independent of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the idea of self-control is abstaining from the flesh, not allowing the flesh to take control. But the only way we do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So to have temperance, to have self-control, we've got to understand that it's being spirit-filled. It's allowing the spirit to have control. It's not self-control, it's spirit-controlled. We don't do this on our own, but we do know that Romans tells us that we are new creatures and that we are to walk in the spirit and not after the flesh. We have got to stop it. To be effective for Christ, which I hope is your desire, to be effective for Christ, we have to stop feeding the flesh. Children of God feed the flesh all the time, all the time. And then they wonder why it is so hard to live right and why it is so hard to be effective for Christ. We find pleasure. Believers find pleasure in watching other sinful lifestyles in our homes, on television. We listen to music that promotes a worldly lifestyle, a sinful lifestyle. We listen to this, we watch this, we read this. Sometimes it's even doing things, the things we eat, drink. We lose control, we're feeding the flesh. Are you filling your minds with the things of God, or are you feeding the flesh with the things of God? We've got to pursue godly things. When we feed the flesh, we will lose. Is your comfort, is your joy, is your satisfaction in Him or in the pleasures of this world? If we desire to be effective for Christ, we must have self-control, have temperance. We must add this. We must not fill ourselves with the indulgences of the world and expect to be effective for Christ. We've got to be spirit-filled. Even with the teens, I think often, you know, and I'm not against secular music in the sense of, you know, you got different Christmas songs and love songs and things like that, but I never even listen. I am like secular music illiterate. So whenever they're talking about anything, I have no clue what they're talking about. But my encouragement to you is there is lots of Christian music. Even in the style you like, all right? That is teaching truth. And not just teens, but adults. What are you filling your time with? What are you finding your pleasure in? Things of God or things of the world? Next, we are to add to our faith patience. Steadfastness is what it says. Steadfastness. And this has the idea of patience. Meaning, whenever things happen, come into your life, or your just life situation, hold to the word of God, rely, rest, wait in Him. Don't try to take things and do things on your own. Be patient. Let me first say that this doesn't mean to be lazy, all right? But when things don't happen the way we want them to, or in the time that we want them to, we must remember that God is in control and wait. We've got to rest in him. There are many examples of this, but to give you one that I notice with teens and single adults is relationships. We feel like we have to pursue a relationship. We don't trust God with that area of our life. We've got to pursue it. And why? Is it for our own sake? Or are we literally pursuing a relationship for Christ? Why not be patient doing the things of God? Why don't we find ourselves busy doing the things of God and allow God that area of our life? And if he sees fit, he will bring this person into your life. Remember, life's all about him. And when you find a spouse or you find that boyfriend, girlfriend, I hope that they, again, you guys are pursuing God first. But oftentimes I see that reversed. I'll pursue this person and then we'll add God. We both love God. We'll add God into our relationship. Do the things of God. Be patient. Wait on him. Maybe he even knows that it's better for you to be single. You think, because the world tells you that you need a relationship. But there's other examples of this. Work. You do everything you can. You've applied. You've put out your resume. You've touched it up. You've even sought further training, perhaps, for certain things while you're waiting. You've furthered your education. But just trust God with it. Trust him. Be steadfast. Add this to your life in all areas. Think about Job. God never even told Job why he allowed Job to go through what he went through. Even at the end, at least what we have recorded, we never see that God told Job why he allowed him to go through the difficult time. He just said, "I am God." Remember that. But we know as believers, right, that Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God is in control. God will work everything for his good, and we should find our happiness in that, even if it's not what our flesh or what the world tells us we need. Be patient. Add this to your faith. God will make you effective. Number 5, godliness. When people look at your life, do they see that God influences your life? The things you prioritize to do they reflect God? That is what it means to add godliness or to be godly. Does your life reflect God? Ephesians 5, 1 through 2 calls us to be imitators of God. Right? In school, they teach you how this person was influenced by this artist or this author, because you can see the comparison. I think of my kids and all that have kids, even outside of kids, but they are imitators. Emma and Nehemiah, they watched Kung Fu Panda 1 and they were ninjas for the next week, going around automatically. They just go around karate chopping everything, hurting each other, come crying. But they are imitators. You see that. But it's not just children. People, human beings, we are all imitators. That's why Proverbs and many other areas of scriptures tells us to be cautious of what we're feeding ourselves and to be cautious of who we call our close friends. Because by nature, we are imitators. So are we imitating God? Is God our influence? If you see everyone else around you and how they are imitators and things influence them, do you ever stop and wonder, what's influencing me? What am I an imitator of? Do you think that you're the only person in this room that is not affected by surroundings and people and environment. No, we are affected by that. So we have got to be careful. We have to first recognize that we are imitators and then guard and feed ourselves with, guard ourselves from sin, but then feed ourselves with the things of God so that when people see him or see us, they see him. When people look at us, we don't want them to see us, but we want them to see Christ living in us. That is what it means to live a godly life or to add godliness to your faith. Next, brotherly kindness. We've got to love other believers. We've got to love those that are in this room. Got to love the church. We have to care for other believers. Someone preached on this several months ago when they went through 1 John. I can't remember. Just about an evidence of salvation. I don't know, he looked a lot like me, so we're not going to go too much into this, but we have got to love one another because God loves each of us. It is hard to accomplish our responsibilities to one another if we don't care about one another. And that's another message for another time, our responsibilities to one another. But we have to show brotherly kindness in order to accomplish those things. Lastly, charity, also known as love. We are to add to our faith charity or love. This is not just love for believers. That's hard enough. But this is loving the things that God loves. The things God loves. And one of the things God loves, the last time I read my Bible, is sinners. So much so that he sacrificed his only son for them so that he might win them to himself. How do we view sinners? Do you want to see them forgiven and restored? Do you esteem yourself higher than them? If we want to be effective as Christians, we have got to love sinners. 1 Corinthians 13 is often used at weddings, marriage counseling, right? It's a good passage to go to talk about love and how we, as a church body even, we are to love one another. But how often do you hear 1 Corinthians, how it describes love and tells us really what love is to sinners? Charity is patient, kind, long-suffering, gentle, kind, good. Do we think of that? It says we are to add charity. And again, it just used brotherly kindness in a different category. This isn't talking just to believers. Do you love sinners? If we are to love like Christ loves, we've got to love sinners with the love described in 1 Corinthians 13. And this is not our human nature. That's why all of these qualities have to come from a relationship with Christ. Peter says, because of your relationship, in accordance, because of this, add these things and make every effort to add these things. All of these qualities are possible for believers to add to their faith, because I read this list and I think it's impossible. Not even all seven, just one or two of them. How do I do that? There's no way. But all these things. And so with that, so what you tend to just throw up, well, I can't do it, so why try? That's the flesh. I can't do it, so why try? In the flesh, you can't. But all these qualities are possible for believers to add to their faith because, again, in verse 3, it tells us that we have the power to do it because of our relationship with God. This comes from remembering the gospel. Right at the end of this passage, it says, if you don't, you've forgotten. You've forgotten what Christ has done for you. This is why the gospel is so important. Not just in your salvation, but to remember. Remember what God did for you. Peter says, if these qualities don't abound, all right, we don't have time to go into even abound, that these qualities don't abound in you, not just in you, but they don't abound in you. It says you are barren or ineffective. You are unfruitful. Notice also the word and too as it goes through the list. We need all of these, not just some or a couple. He says in verse 9, if you don't have these qualities, you are so nearsighted that you are blind, forgetting what you once were, which was a sinner. And now you're saved by grace. Not because of who you are or what you accomplished. So don't forget the love that has been graciously, undeservingly, not sprinkled, but poured on you. Remember. And when you remember, take that love, combine it with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if you try to do it in your own flesh, it'll say, stop, don't do it. This might hurt. This is hard. Remember what Christ did for you. Combine that with the power of the Holy Spirit. And give every effort. You will be effective. You can be fruitful and effective. Because of God's grace and by God's power, because of God's grace and because of God's power, I have the ability to be an effective, the ability and calling to be an effective disciple of Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear God, Father, thank you for this time. Lord, I pray that you will use the Holy Spirit in